You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Going to start a series today that we'll be calling The Mountains of the Lord. This is our first part of the study. I'm going to read out of Zechariah chapter 8, and this is good news for us. It gives us a glimpse into the future, both this and the Isaiah chapter that we'll read in just a moment also. Zechariah chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, It will be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Verse 9, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, As I thought to punish you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath for all these things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, verse 19, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass, and there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. These are the days to come, dear ones. Isaiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, that means his family, his dwelling, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen. The mountains of the Lord. Some time ago, it occurred to me that the Lord Jesus had several mountain experiences when he walked about the land of Israel as the Son of Man. In nearly every case where the Lord resorted to the mountain, it was significant to his mission. And so, therefore, we will look at Adonai's life in those cases to see what we can learn from the mountains that he climbed. Now, the word mountain simply is defined as a natural elevation of the earth's surface having considerable mass, generally steep sides, and a greater height than that of a hill. But I would add to that definition, especially as we consider it in the context of this study, the mountains of the Lord, that a mountain should also be considered or thought of in these terms. A mountain is also a prominence. It is prominent. It takes up significant space in our view. It stands out. It's something that stands out or is distinct. It is a high place or a high point or a high state. It also, of course, means a tower or pinnacle. This word mountain, the concept of mountain. When we consider a mountain or the mountains, we might have a few other of the earth's surface areas in the back of our mind also. Areas that are each in their own right awe-striking and different from each other. Valleys generally are associated with mountains or high hill formations. Normally, you don't have a valley unless there's mountains nearby, although it can be a case where you've got some chasms that are cracks in the earth. But generally, mountains are associated with valleys. There are also the plains areas of the earth. And then there are the flowing river waterways, large and small, and the larger masses of lakes, seas, and of course, the monstrous oceans of our planet. Now, although each of these features are enjoyable to gaze upon and wonder at the beauty of some, and the power, the force, or the majesty of others, nothing seems to captivate the mind and heart in as many rewarding ways as do the mountains. It is from the heights of a mountain that we turn and gasp at the significant sights of the valleys or the plains or the oceans below. It is from high up a mountain that we can see 1,000% more with our natural eyes than we can if we had not been up on the mountain. Truly, the high places that God has created offer us ever renewable opportunities for special inspiration for our hearts and minds. Let me say that again. Truly, the high places that God has created offer us ever renewable opportunities for special inspiration for our hearts and minds. But am I speaking of physical high places or spiritual ones? While understandably there are some people that do not, most people welcome the chance to take a drive into or spend some retreat time up in the mountains. It seems that it is by God's design that mountains hold special purpose for anyone that would make the ascent to enjoy creation's beauty and to clear or relax his or her mind. During the Lord's ministry, he resorted to the high places many times and for different reasons. After he was baptized by his cousin John, the Lord Jesus went off into the wilderness of one type or another and ended up on a high mountain where the devil came hoping to persuade Jesus to abandon his mission. Later, Jesus prayed about, then chose, and regularly taught his close disciples and followers upon the mountainsides of Israel. He spent entire nights in prayer alone on the mountain, and from time to time went to the hills and mountains for rest and relaxation with his 12 disciples and others that would tag along. Later, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John to a high place where he was glorified before their very eyes as they caught sight of Moses and Elijah, too, on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was on Mount Calvary that Jesus completed the most difficult part of his mission when he was nailed to a Roman cross and died thereon for our sins. Once he had risen from the dead, Jesus came to his frightened disciples on a mountain somewhere in the region of Galilee, according to the scriptures. Also, and more than once, he was found teaching and resting on the Mount of Olives, and where he later, after his death and resurrection, returned to heaven from the Mount of Olives. And finally, one day and soon, King Jesus will return to the Mount of Olives and from there make his way to the Holy Mount in the midst of Jerusalem, where he will, for 1,000 years, be recognized, worshipped, and honored as the eternal Creator, Redeemer, King. All of these happened, these things transpired in his life, having to do with mountains. So what can we learn from the experience and the significant events that involved Jesus and the mountain? We shall examine that very issue in this study, but let us keep this in mind. It is not so much that he went up into a mountain or was on a mountain that is the point. The point is that the mountain settings are really meant to point our attention to important events or critical disciplines that are themselves high places or prominent occurrences for our lives too. Therefore, look closely at what happens on the mountain, rather than to get sidetracked by the sights of the birds in the blue sky during the day, or at night the majestic starry sky and the expanse of the universe that you can see so much better, seemingly, on the mountain. There will be time without end for those great enjoyments. What is it that happens on the mountains of the Lord is really the question we'll be investigating. Right off the bat, we notice that one of the high places of the Lord's life was part of His 40-day fast in the wilderness, right after He was baptized by John. He was serious about His relationship with His Father, and no less so as He was about to step into public view with divine power as the prophesied Messiah of God. Follow along if you can, Luke chapter 4. As I said, He had just been baptized by John. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days He did eat nothing. And when they were ended, He afterward hungered. It'd take all of us about 3 hours to hunger, huh? Verse 3. And the devil said unto Him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. That term behind me literally means get aback. Or we might say in our day and age, back off! Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Verse 9. And He brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering, said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. So there's the first issue that we see where Jesus had a mountain experience. We must first notice that in verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But in verse 14, after these proving events, He returned in the power of the Spirit. What had transpired in that 40-day period in the wilderness and on the high mountain that contributed to that distinction, being led by versus walking in the power of? He had spent considerable time with the Father. We should note that. He put down the food demands of His human body. That's something that we should take note of and practice from time to time also. He considered who He was and what was riding on His faithfulness during those 40 days. And He sharpened His focus on what the Father had sent him to do. Like Eve, Jesus faced some powerful temptations. But unlike Eve and her husband, praise the Lord, unlike Eve and her husband, Jesus would not yield to things that were each and every one earthly and temporary, essentially of no real interest to one that had a genuine and abiding love for God. There is a helpful hint in our walk with the Lord. One of the ways that we can fight temptation is to be so in love with God that we don't want to hurt God. We don't want to dishonor God. We don't want to disobey God. Our love for God is so intense, we will not yield. The bottom line is that what the devil did to Eve and tried to do to Jesus was to cause suspicion and doubt about God, which, if fallen for, will always lead to human actions that are contrary to God and His Word. That is rebellion, and that is sin. Sin would have forever doomed all mankind had Jesus given in to just one of the devil's temptations. Three times Satan used the word "if" with Jesus. "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Could Jesus have done that? Of course He could have. If He can turn water to wine, if He can heal those that have been disabled from birth, if He can raise the dead, He can take a simple rock and turn it into a loaf of bread or anything else He wanted. "If thou wilt worship Me, I will give you this power and glory. If thou be the Son of God, prove it in a test. Test God and jump. Angels will catch you." Three times He used the word "if." Now the word "if," for most of us, causes us to stop and consider. Usually, "if" has an accompanying word that goes with it. "If, then." "If you do this, then that will happen." And so we also oftentimes are confronted by the enemy or by our own flesh. "Well, if I do this, this will be the thing that I'll enjoy." Yes, but if you do that, and that's sin, there are other consequences too. That first temptation had to do with the Lord's physical hunger and His need to eat. Generally speaking, you can go about, I guess it's 3 minutes without oxygen. You can go about 3 days without water. And you can go about 40 days without food, unless you got an extra supply on board. So in about 40 days, Jesus needed to eat. And so the devil started right there with Him, right where He might be the most vulnerable. Satan appeals to a normal need most of the time of a human man or woman, something that's very natural for us to need or want. Be careful of those situations when you're most vulnerable. Satan says, if you are who you think you are, it's okay to take liberties. Use your power or your freedom or your knowledge. The early Christians got swept away in the Gnostic movement. The Gnostic movement, the word Gnostic simply means to know. And suddenly there was a move afoot that was drawing people away from the church where they would be taught special knowledge. And by having special spiritual knowledge, you could do things that regular Christians couldn't do. And the bottom line was, it was sin. They thought by their special knowledge they could do things and God wouldn't hold it against them. If you are who you think you are, it's okay to take those liberties. Use your power or your freedom or your knowledge? That's a temptation that we need to turn away from. The devil says, take this and turn it into something else. Improvise. The circumstances make it okay. God won't mind. How dare he speak for God? And how dare we let him get away with it? Jesus comes back and says, this problem alone will not define nor redefine my life, because that definition, the definition of my life, is found in what my Father says. Jesus shows us the problems in the natural world are not always best resolved from the natural, but from the spiritual life that is God and what His Word says to us. Because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus addressed the challenge, that particular challenge, by what God had said in writing. It is written. That's why we need to know the Word. It is written. That second temptation, that whole show you the world in a moment of time, seeing the whole picture, everything, the cities and kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, I mean, that should give you a sense of how powerful the devil is. Not to be feared, of course, but he can pull off some mighty fancy things. I mean, look at what happened to Job's family in one whole day and other things. But here, somehow the devil showed Jesus in a moment of time all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And that quick flash, no doubt, was stunning at the time. Wow! Enough to tempt somebody, or at least cause them for a moment to think about what the offer was. The devil was really saying, forget the original plan, we'll make up our own if you'll just worship me. The promise of power and glory for just one simple knee bend to me. Jesus reminded him, we're to worship God alone. And Him only are we to serve. Then there was that third temptation. Let's put God to the test. Let's see if He's good for what He says. God won't mind just one little check to see if His Word is true. Go ahead, jump from the pinnacle. His Word says His angels will catch you. Let's test that. Let's see if God is really watching out for us. Let's test God. Ah, wouldn't it be a real kick to jump and not get hurt from such a great height? Talk about a daredevil. He was the original daredevil. That old devil. And one other thing is, if he jumped from the pinnacle of the temple and was borne up by the angels before he hit the ground, the devil would say, if you do that and it happens, everybody will know immediately you're the Messiah. Wouldn't that be good for you? For them to automatically recognize, word would spread like wildfire around Judea, around Jerusalem and then Judea and then up into Galilee and down to the southern parts. The Messiah is here. We see him jump off a roof that was so many feet high and he landed like a feather. He is here. What an easy way to establish your credentials. Jesus said, no. It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. If somebody throws you off the roof, then you say, Lord, where's those angels? But for you to step off to prove a point, I wouldn't do it. God may say, well, you just pushed things a little too far. I think I'll let you hit the ground, bring you home early. You won't get to finish the work that I sent you to do because of your foolishness. Let me remind you, James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In other words, his own passion leads him into most of this trouble. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I remind you, the original challenge by the devil, Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, the serpent, said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it. She'd have been much better off if she'd have stopped right there. Because God had said that, didn't he? But she added something that God didn't say. And the devil knew, Ha, I got her. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now God had commanded Adam and Eve to take care of the garden, to prune the trees, to take care of them, to do the kinds of things that needed to be done to keep the trees healthy. So they had to touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They just weren't to eat the fruit thereof. So she kind of made something up there in that conversation. And the devil realized she didn't know the word of God. Verse 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. There's where all the trouble began. Now I want to point your attention to another passage that is related to this very one. In fact, I would hope that you have a cross-reference from Genesis 3 to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, John writes, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Look what happens if that's the case. And ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, 1 John 2:16 relates back to Genesis chapter 3. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that means your passion, your desires, what you'd like to do. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's what Eve had, and the lust of the eyes, that's what Eve had, and the pride of life, she wanted to know good from evil so that she could be as God. And the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The devil tested Jesus in the same way that he did Eve, and still does you and me, and usually in this way. If you boil it down, if you analyze it, if it's really him involved, or even your flesh, he still tests us in this way. Do you know God's word? That's what he was asking when he went to Eve and said, Hath God said? Did God say? Or what did God say? Do you know God's word? And also, okay, do you believe what God said? A very different question, I'm sure you agree. Do you know God's word? And if you do you believe what he said? In other words, can you really trust what he says? Is it really for your good? Or is it God just holding you back or some kind of a control freak? Do you really believe what God said? He's casting doubt there, isn't he? And of course there is this in one form or another. God knows that you shall become as gods in knowing what's good and what's evil. What's the harm in that? What's the real harm in doing this or being involved in that or stopping this or going there? What's the harm? There he causes suspicion through lies. When we are tempted, it usually involves wanting something that God has given us reasonable boundaries to not cross. Things such as sexual issues, maybe death-defying thrills, the way we use our time, or don't, eating and sleeping, spending our money, or huge amounts of indebtedness. Really any amount of indebtedness, but especially those things that we just got to have it. Oh, yeah, I don't have the money, but, man, my credit is AAA, man. It's gold. It's platinum. I can go get anything I want. And so we go into serious debt for something that we really need to have, we want to have. Oh, we just got to have it until 6 months later when we're used to it, and then we're sorry we got it, and we still got the bill. Still got to make the payments. We're tempted when it usually involves wanting something that God has given us reasonable boundaries to not cross. When we perceive a challenge to the things we are considering, you're thinking about something. Maybe you don't even recognize it's a temptation, either by the devil or your flesh. We're thinking about something. But yet we get this check in our heart like, no, I really shouldn't. No, don't do that. Oh, but man, it's so cool, or it's so neat, or I wanted this my whole life, you know. But we get this check in our heart. We need to circle back. Go back around to asking and answering these very questions in order for us to be victorious over our temptations to sin. Even though sometimes we don't even look at it as sin. We glamorize it in such a way that, no, this couldn't be sin, or no, this is no big deal. And it is. But we should circle back to ask and answer of ourselves these questions. Do I know what God's Word says? Especially regarding such as this or that. If not, find out. If you do, agree with it. And put down that temptation. Do I believe that what God has to say regarding this is meant for me? Oh, of course it applies to you. Of course the Word of God is for you. But is it really for me in this instance? You should believe it because it is for you. And then ask the question, based on His written Word, and the fact that I believe God, am I now willing to go God's way? No matter what my momentary passion is screaming for me to do, even though I know better, am I willing to go God's way? You must go God's way, because the wages of sin is death at some level. To some degree, there will be death. It will be costly. If you are willing to go God's way, if you are willing, declare the word, cast down those vain thoughts, rebuke the tempting flesh or that unclean spirit, and thank the Lord for His help. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Sometimes when we think we got it under wraps, man, we got it together. The devil comes at you from a different direction and knocks you clean on your behind. Stay humble. With as much word as you get into you, stay humble. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Go to the next section. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Paul tells us, For though we walk in the flesh, meaning we're human beings right now, we've got a fleshly body. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow. That's a good one to memorize. It's a good one to know of. So we might ask the question, is the Lord part of this process? And how so? Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything or endure anything that He didn't. Jesus also was tempted. He was tested in ways probably far greater than you and I ever will be, and yet He did not sin. Let's prove it. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 16, For verily he, Jesus, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, he became a human man. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Look at this. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, to help, to assist, to enable victory in them that are tempted. In other words, Jesus was a human man, though he was God. He suffered a great many temptations in a great many areas. He did so without submitting to them and falling into sin. All the way till his death, he did not sin. Now he is alive, and by his Spirit he lives within you and me. He who was tempted and did not sin now lives in you and I. So if he didn't sin, he lives in us. We have the ability by his Spirit to also not sin by those temptations, if we'll allow him to be everything to us that he is. Himself hath suffered being tempted. He is able to succor them that are tempted. But there's more. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Oh, but let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews 5, 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey Him. And by extension, that would be by all that obey His indwelling Spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You have the ability to put down temptation in your life. Temptation that leads to sin. One of the mountains of the Lord Jesus shows us that He had to face temptations. And it wasn't the only one just on the mountains there. If you remember later on, Peter says, oh no, Lord, you're not going to go to the cross. Be it far from you. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. So where did that suggestion that he skipped the cross come from through Peter's lips? The devil himself. So there was temptations, there was testings all the way through his ministry. And up until the time that he was nailed to the cross, there were temptations. One of the mountains of the Lord Jesus shows us that he had to face temptations, and he was victorious over what the human side of him might have been begging him for. Physical food, power and earthly glory without the cross, and special privileges too. Jesus faced and faced down what he would not have. He did it by a strong love for his Father, a firm grip on the Scriptures, and understanding that both of these things were sufficient enough to defeat the devil's taunting and lies and the passions of the human body, even his body untouched by sin. Fellow travelers, there are significant times in our lives as the disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus where we must, by our discipline and in the face of testing, stand confidently on what we have been told by God. We need to stand on who we are in Christ and by faith declare to the devil, to the world, and even to our flesh where they stand. In view of these things, they stand defeated and powerless. Such a powerful stand by the Christian rises up on the spiritual landscape of our soul like a newly formed mountain range in full view of all. That's what the mountain of the Lord there teaches us. It's a prominent event in our life to be able to walk in victory against the temptations that come against us, sometimes every day. Because He did, we can. And we need to know the Word to be most effective. Mark chapter 8, as I close this for today. Mark chapter 8 and verse 29. And He, Jesus, saith unto them, in the context of what I just shared with you today, listen closely to what this speaks to our hearts. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, listen to this, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it or give it up. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it or keep it. But look at this. I bet 1,000 sermons have been preached on this one verse. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Was Jesus offered that up on that mountain? He sure was, wasn't he? He was offered the whole world. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what exists? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul on that day he stands before God? Even today, you or I have nothing to give in exchange for our soul. All we can say is, it's because of Jesus and His shed blood, Father, that I am saved. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. This is number 2 in our discussion of the mountains of the Lord. The Lord Jesus resorted often to the mountains of Judea and Galilee, and for different reasons. As we stated last week, it's not the mountains that we need to pay attention to, but to what happened on the mountains that he frequented. Spiritually speaking, a mountain can also be viewed as a strong place, a prominence or distinctive, or a high place or high point. In short, something that looms large in the landscape of life. Something significant. A mountain. As we noticed in our last study, the Lord Jesus was about to be set forth by the Holy Spirit to begin public ministry. As he was about to be, he went fasting into the wilderness and ended up on a high mountain. It was in the wilderness and on that mountain that the devil made his first attempts at persuading Jesus to forget whatever the plan of God was. And the devil did not know about the cross, by the way. It was his first attempts at persuading Jesus to forget whatever the plan of God was and just be a remarkable man. Actually, the promise was second in power only to Satan upon the earth. He would just bow down and worship him. Through the temptings, the devil tried to hit on something that Jesus might find so compelling to do that the second Adam, that's what Paul calls Jesus, the second Adam, the first Adam fell to sin. The devil tried to hit on something that Jesus might find so compelling to do that the second Adam would himself fall into sin. That first mountain was about temptations to sin. You will agree, temptations to sin often shape up to be as large as Mount Everest in our own lives. But the Lord Jesus, and today the Spirit of Jesus living in us, offers us victory over sin and its unclean passions. Let's read together in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You don't belong to God. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And then I'm reminded again, thinking about temptations and the drawings of the world and the distractions, what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." In light of the temptations that he went through, that he was victorious over, I'm glad that he's living in my life and in my heart so that I have the best possible opportunity to do the same, because he lives within me. The second mountain of the Lord that we will examine today is very closely tied as an antidote, tied as a medicine, tied as a remedy. The second mountain that we'll examine today is very closely tied to the temptations that we have to sin. It has to do with a critical way by which you and I can effectively put down such vain imaginations and energized unclean passions. We will look at a few passages here now that will show us something prominent, like a mountain, a spiritual distinctive and mountain of hope for victory. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, we'll look at first. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus went into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them, and stood in the plain, in the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all." What was the predecessor of that? What did he do just before this? He went up to the mountain to pray. Not only pray, not a quick, "Lord, lay me down to sleep, Lord," but he prayed all night. Then he chose 12 men. And when he came down, the power of God to heal was present with him to do the work that we just read about. Matthew chapter 14. verse 19. And Jesus commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Long day of teaching, ministering, sharing, healing. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Luke chapter 9, verse 28, one verse. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, and he went up into a mountain to pray. Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Sorry, 31. Luke 22, 31. This was after their supper. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. We all know how that turned out. Mark chapter 14. In verse 26. And when they had sung an hymn, this was right after the supper, the night he was betrayed. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Which, by the way, he met them on a mountain when that happened. Verse 29. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. That's a word that means oil yard. That's where the oil is squeezed out of the olives. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Verse 38 is one that you should highlight or underline, because it says this, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 6. By the way, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, all of that teaching is the Lord on the mountainside teaching his disciples. This was a part of it. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Jesus taught. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I remind you what Peter said, 2 Peter 2 verse 9, one verse he said, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. I might add, as long as we give the Lord a chance, He knows how to lead us out of temptations. And so we see that prayer is to have a prominent place in our lives for many reasons, such as to seek out and gain understanding and wisdom from God, for guidance and then courage for whatever the Lord guides us to do, prayer for peace and joy, for spiritual power over the enemy, as we'll see in just a few minutes, to put down the carnal man and to refresh our spirit man, prayer, to pray for others, and of course, to worship God. For these things we have prayer. Whereas our trials and temptations are themselves huge mountain peaks to climb up and over without being overcome by them, prayer is itself a high place that we need to resort to often. It seems that if you and I will climb to the high and lofty places of prayer regularly, that when the mountains of temptation do get in our way, they, the mountains of temptation, would be little more than hills that we dash over, like the Bible says, like hinds' feet on high places. A hind, by the way, is a deer, or a type of deer. You know that mountains and rocks and those kinds of things are no problem for deer and goats. Let me say that again. It seems that if you and I will climb the high and lofty places of prayer regularly, that when the mountains of temptation do get in our way, they would be little more than hills that we dash over like hinds' feet on high places. As we've seen revealed to us in some of these passages, it is through prayer that we ask for and receive help with our temptations. It is by meaningful, faithful, and sincere prayer with our mind and prayer with our spirit. I speak of perfect prayer, like we spoke of several weeks ago. Meaningful, faithful, and sincere prayer with our mind and prayer from our spirit that we receive from the victorious Spirit of Christ strength against the challenges of our lives, whether they are temptations or just the issues that we face in life. Prayer. 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 31. As for God, David says, this is also almost verbatim in Psalm 18, 2 Samuel 22 verse 31, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Verse 36, Thou hast also given me the shield of Thy salvation, and Thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Be careful, that means anxious, worrisome, fretting, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I remind you again, the opening to that passage says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Oops, that's the wrong one. Luke 18, and he spake a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Mark chapter 1, verse 33. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he, Jesus, healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. I wonder if you're picking up on the fact that Jesus prayed at night. Jesus prayed during the day. He got up early and he went out to pray. Now, don't you think that if the Son of Man, who was the Son of God and God the Son, found it necessary to pray like that, we who are fighting the temptations and the difficulties that we have, the weaknesses of the flesh that we have, don't you think we should be praying at least as much as the Lord Jesus does? I think we should. And yet we don't. Now, I don't know about any of you personally. I only know about me. But I don't pray that much. I do pray every day. I spend a significant amount of time before the Lord, and I talk with him throughout the day, but I don't follow the pattern that Jesus gave us. I think it's important that we do. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Something for you to think about. Luke 5, 12, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, or it is my will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Matthew 17, verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain. You have any mountains that are a problem in your life? Ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Verse 21, howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And so, the trouble they were having in delivering this boy of this demon had to do with unbelief and their failure to pray and fast, at least in any serious way, as they would be the ministers of God. Now, I know that by your several, or even by some of your many years of being in church, that hearing me say again that prayer is important, makes your eyes glaze over, and brings on a yawn. But what is new or different about what I'm saying to you now is this. We have entered a time where just about the only thing you will be able to do that will make a real difference for you and your loved ones is to pray often, and pray passionately with purpose. Perhaps you too will go to the Lord and say, Lord, as His disciples did, teach us to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. I say this, that prayer is not the only thing that we can do. If it is not the only thing we can do, it certainly is always the highest and best thing that we can do, because it involves God. I say this because with the things happening now in our world that are accelerating both the natural and the spiritual realm, such things will ultimately leave you and me helpless in many areas that we, until now, have done fairly well at providing for or holding our own on as a course of normal living. Life will be changing and leaving us more and more helpless. The level of wicked and bizarre outbursts that we are now beginning to see is unprecedented in our country and the world. If you pay attention to what's happening, there are massacres in workplaces, schools, and in public places. There are public thefts, and I don't mean shoplifting. I don't know if you've heard the term flash mob, but flash mobs have become a big deal in our country, or rather popular to do, and that's where groups of anywhere from 20 to 100 people, most of them adolescents or young adults, will agree to converge on a store. They will all rush in, grab everything and anything they can get their hands on, and rush out in all directions, and there's nothing anybody can do. There are massacres. There are public thefts. There are gang rapes. The country of India right now is starting a trial on 5 men that have done that to a poor innocent woman, beat up the guy that was trying to defend her, and when they were through, they threw them both off the bus naked. And then not a week later or 2 weeks later, another such incident happened. Instead of just throwing the woman off the bus, they left her hanging from a tree. Public thefts, gang rapes, daring robberies, and home invasions. Not long ago, even here in our own county, there was a news report that at 5 o'clock one morning, on 2 separate locations, 2 groups of people pulled up in big SUVs, dressed with such things as would hide their identity. They got out with full packs of weaponry and gadgets and stuff at 5 in the morning, and they burst into 2 separate homes at the same time. My point is that it was well planned and well orchestrated. They burst into these homes here in our own county, tied up the people that were there, and went through everything in the house, took what they wanted, took the cell phones, took the keys to the car, disabled the car so that it would be a long time before anybody could get untied and get help, and were back in their SUVs within 15 minutes or so and gone. Thankfully, the families that they invaded weren't hurt, just terrified. Daring robberies and home invasions. There are persons acting like mindless zombies that are eating the flesh of animals or other people. Been a number of stories in the last 6 months about that here in our country. The degree of hunger and homelessness in this land of plenty is staggering and climbing by the week. Last I heard, there were 50 million people on food stamps in our country. That's 1/6 of our population and climbing. Unemployment has now perhaps touched every family in America one way or the other. Weird things are happening in the skies and heavens that suggest formal contact by the devil's host disguised as E.T. is imminent. A new threat of influenza is rising up. It's killing people. Our food and energy costs are edging higher month over month, and the level of unrest across all facets of our culture is now becoming vocal and visible, even on the evening news in some places. This year, the threat of forced microchipping and the pending legislation to strip us of our freedoms of speech and self-defense marches toward us head on. The time is getting closer where our concern for safety, security, and the sheltering and just feeding of our own families will become a matter of daily, even hour by hour, petitioning of God, in a phrase, persistent and prolonged prayer. Perhaps nothing will be as important to us in these last days as will be our discipline to daily read the Word, daily speak with or gather with one another in the name of the Lord, and to pray without ceasing, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew 26, verse 40, "And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus," that would be through prayer, generally, "by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh, "and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." James chapter 5, verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Revelation chapter 8. as we begin to round this out. Verse 1, and when he, speaking of the Lamb, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar. This is in heaven during these last days. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So the saints are praying in those last days, in those dangerous days, when the seals have been opened and the trumpets are about to come forth. The saints are on the earth praying. They're not sitting around in their mega churches being entertained. They're praying. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. For yourself, please do begin to put the pieces together of what we have examined in these two lessons on the mountains of the Lord. Temptations of all kinds will begin to bombard us like never before. We have been comfortable in our relationship with God. We've been comfortable with how we serve God. But we need to go on. We need to go to another level. Temptations of all kinds will begin to come at us. We are going to face temptations to doubt God, to question our faith, to wonder about the validity of God's Word. And temptations, there will be temptations and even demands that we break the commandments of God. In our tomorrows, there will be times for even fairly strong believers to seriously think about, even if just for a few moments, seriously think about compromising on the very principles that he or she has said today, like Peter did, "Oh, I'll never do that," or "never do this," or "I'll never deny you." There was an article I shared with the young people this last week as we met on Tuesday. It was short, but it was to the point, and the article was called "Christians Will Take the Mark." And the writer, in just a very few sentences, very succinctly, basically said that there was no question in his mind that a lot of Christians would take the mark of the beast. And as you know, you've heard here many times, that is a one-way ticket to the lake of fire. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You will go to the lake of fire. But he pointed out in there how that, based on the theology of many Christian leaders today, they're going to think that it's okay to tell people, "Oh, it's okay. It's going to be okay. Just keep your faith in Jesus, and it won't matter what your physical flesh has on it." There's a lot of people that's going to share that, "Well, your salvation, your going to heaven is a right, as long as you trust Jesus. So it doesn't matter what else you do, even if you take the mark." That is a lie from hell. It is a lie from hell. You take the mark, you're going to hell. And so many people are going to be faced with that because they're going to have children to feed, a bill to pay, or some other thing that they need that they think they need or have to do, and so they will, in a weak moment perhaps, take the mark. And then all is lost. All will be lost. We really do need to be stronger than we are. We are not strong enough as the children of God for what's before us. But we can be by the Word and through prayer. When those times come upon you, and they will, the only way to overcome the weaknesses of your fleshly temptations is with an established and thorough grounding in the Word, and having spent time alone and also with others before the Lord in prayer. You need to become overqualified. An overqualified Christian, maybe. I don't know if that's a reasonable term, but let me explain what I mean. When I was in business, I was in charge of training a lot of salespeople and others, but one thing that we found useful was to tell them that they need to overlearn their products. They need to overlearn the guidelines that they had to work by. What I mean by that is not only have read the manual and know that the guidelines say this and the guidelines say that, not only have read the product catalogs that say what the 7-year adjustable was about and what the 7 due in 30 was about and what the 30-year fix was like and what an FHA loan was and a VA loan and those kinds of things, not only just to know what they are, but to read it and study it so much that they have overlearned it. They almost talk the stuff in their sleep. Overlearn, so that you don't have to look it up when you're sitting there with a customer because you're not sure. So that you don't have to go and figure out if this is going to qualify because you know the guidelines backwards and forwards and from inside out. They overlearned the material. We need to be Christians that have overlearned, in a manner of speaking. We need to know the Word of God, because one day they may take it off of you, and if you don't know it, what are you going to do? We need to know how to pray and get hold of God in 30 seconds or less, not get down on our knees and finally figure out how to touch God in 30 minutes. We need to know how to do these things. Let me put it in one other set of terms. For the runner, the completion of a demanding 5-mile race requires that he or she be able to run 6 or 7 miles without too much more strain. If you trained and prepared for a race by running 7 miles, you'll be able to run the 5 miles with stamina and confidence, even if in the race you encounter some steep hills that you did not expect. The 5-mile race and the unexpected hills are the temptations that we are going to face with the thoughts of quitting on God or each other. The ability to run 5 miles with some uphill puffing will be dependent on how well we trained and prepared ourselves now through our basic, though critical, spiritual disciplines that we, until now, seem to have taken for granted. I don't know what your personal disciplines are regarding your Christianity, but I hope that you are reading the Word of God every day. I hope that you are spending time with God every day. If you're not, start somewhere, develop the regimen, the discipline, and grow it. Because what's facing us is so dramatic, you will be lost in knowing what to do or how to do it when it really matters that you do it. If you got to run a 5-mile race, you need to be able to run 7. And so, the thing we learned last week was a big deal in our life is temptation. This week we see how the temptation and prayer have a loose association. One defeats the other, or a lack of one allows the other to be victorious over us. Prayer and, of course, knowing the Word. Let's overlearn our position as the children of God. Rather than have to look stuff up, you could just quote it. Maybe you don't quote it exactly, or maybe you can't even tell what chapter and verse it's in, but you can speak the essence of the Word, at least that much. Even if it's to no one but yourself, be able to speak the Word. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, wherefore, Brother Andrew read most of chapter 11 at the beginning of our meeting. Chapter 12 continues on after having heard about the heroes of our faith, not all of them, of course, but a great number of them, and how by faith they were victorious. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator, or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.